Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's through your word we receive your will, instruction, correction, encouragement, rebuke, and everything, Father. And we just bless you for your word. I pray you'll break your word to us this morning, Father, that we'll find a resting place in our hearts. Lord, bless me, Father. Help me just to relay what's on my heart, Father. Please just use me as a vessel, Lord, for your voice. Because it's your word, Lord, that we lift, Father. It's you that we want to hear this morning, Father. And I just pray that despite me, Lord, that you can use your word to your glory, for your purposes, for your kingdom. Amen. So my title this morning is, Can These Bones Live? Can these bones live? Are there any dry, dead bones in this place this morning? Let's go to the passage where we find this. You're probably aware that it's in Ezekiel. And it's in Ezekiel 37. It's a very well-known account. Ezekiel 37, 1 to verse 14. And I will just read it to you as this works. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen. So, let's get a bit of context to the passage before we sort of dive into it. And it's always important to look first at a passage in its context to see its natural application before we spiritualize and draw truths from it. Amen? So just bear with me while I give you a little bit of background to this particular book, actually. Babylon, led by the notorious Nebuchadnezzar, with a world power at the time, and to cut a long story short, Judah had rebelled against her overlords, Babylon, and they were duly invaded. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been exiled and assimilated by Assyria a few hundred years previous. About 10,000 Jews, including Ezekiel, were exiled to Babylon, where they joined those who had been exiled at an earlier period. Nebuchadnezzar placed Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, on the throne in Jerusalem, but within 5 or 6 years, he too decided to rebel. So the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, the walls were breached, the city plundered, and the city and the temple were burned to the ground. Under Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, Babylon dominated the international scene until it was finally crushed by the Persian Empire in about 539 BC. The reign of the house of David came to an end. The kingdom of Judah ceased to be an independent nation, and Jerusalem and the Lord's temple, as we saw, laid in ruins. So this is the backdrop to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's time. What do we know about Ezekiel? Well, all we know is derived solely really from the book that bears his name. He was among the Jews exiled to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen. And there amongst the exiles, he received his call to become a prophet in chapter 1. He married, lived in a house on his own, along with his fellow exiles. And though he was confined to Babylonia, they had a relatively free existence. They could move around. It wasn't like complete enslavement. He was of a priestly family, and therefore he was eligible to serve as a priest. And as a priest-prophet, he was called to minister to the exiles. This was his calling. And his message had much to do with the temple and the ceremonies. That was his background, if you like. And more than any other prophet, if you've read the book, I'm sure you have, he was directed to involve himself personally in the divine word, the prophetic utterances that he had. And he would have to act out in prophetic symbolism a lot of the things that he would be speaking to the people. Though Ezekiel lived with his fellow exiles in Babylon, his divine call forced him to suppress really any natural expectations he may have had of an early return to an undamaged Jerusalem. And for the first 7 years of his ministry, he faithfully relayed to his fellow Jews the kind of stern, heart-rending, hope-crushing word of divine judgment. Because of her sins, Jerusalem would fall, and that was the fact of the matter. The fact that Israel was God's covenant people and that Jerusalem was the city of his temple would not bring their early release from exile or prevent Jerusalem from being destroyed. The only hope the prophet was authorized to bring to his hearers was that of living at peace with themselves, with God, during this exile period. And this was his message. After being informed by the Lord that Jerusalem was under siege and would surely fall, Ezekiel was then told that his beloved wife was soon to be taken from him. The delight of his eyes would be taken from him, just as the temple, the delight of Israel's eyes, would be taken from her. So this was a really hard message that he had to bring to the people. And he was told not to mourn, as you remember, openly for his wife, as a sign to his people not to mourn openly for Jerusalem. He was then directed to pronounce a series of judgments on the surrounding nations in the next few chapters. And once news was received that Jerusalem had fallen, Ezekiel's message turned then to one of consolement, of words of hope for his people, and that they would eventually experience a revival and a restoration and a glorious future. And they would return to the land in the last sort of 33 to 48, the last chapters of the book. So, primarily, this account of the dry bones in chapter 37 is addressed to Israel regarding their return to Judah, okay? And this is clearly shown in verses 11 to 14, and it says this. So this is the natural application. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed said, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" So they were in despair, weren't they? They were in despair and they felt hopeless. They were in exile. Jerusalem, most importantly, the temple, had been razed to the ground. They were without hope and destitute at this time. And the Lord said to him, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you, you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." So God was saying to Israel of old, "You are indeed not lost, you are indeed not in fact hopeless, that I will revive you, I will restore you, and I will bring you back to the land of the promise. And we know the Persian Empire sort of emerged and Cyrus came to the front, and they were eventually brought back or allowed back to their own land. And we read of those accounts in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. But what I hear you say is that to do with us today, as interesting as that might be. What application has this passage to Cromer Road in 2019, to your life, my life? What is the Spirit of God saying to us? You know, do you believe God speaks to us through his word, by his Spirit? Well, firstly, I think it's an encouraging passage in its natural, in its contextual setting. Yes, God had and was judging Judah rightly for her sins, by the way, which were many. They had sinned and erred, you know, quite badly. Idolatry, child sacrifice, unfaithfulness, immorality, just to name a few of the things that they'd got involved in over the years. But God had not forgotten her. And God had not written off his people. Even in the first few chapters of Judgment, if you like, it says this in chapter 16 and 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And the thoughts just come to me as I'm reading that, actually. Nevertheless, I remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. Even if our children or people err and go off, God still remembers commitments that our young people or our children or family members have made in their youth. And God does not forget that, does he? We may lose hope, but God does not forget that. And God, even in judgment, extends mercy, doesn't he? The mercy and the grace of God. I don't know what's going on in your lives. We only really see, don't we, what's happening on the outside of a brother or sister, or what's happening in my life. We all put our best foot forward, really, in church. We present, really, what we want people to see. Unless, of course, we, at times, let each other in. But we have to preach the whole word of God. Sin will be judged, won't it? We can't hide. We can hide things from each other, but we can't hide things from God. This is what Oswald Chambers said. I read this actually in the week, and it really convicted me. It was quite insightful. And he says this: we are only what we are in the dark. All the rest is reputation. What God looks at is what we are in the dark. The imaginations of our mind, thoughts of our heart, habits of our body. These are the things that mark us in God's sight. Quite convicting, isn't it? Because we all like to put on a front and people to see our best side. So, if we find ourselves in a position of hardship or depression or joylessness, whatever it might be, I think there is a place that we have to assess whether we brought this on by ourselves, in actual fact. Judah, in this case, deserved to be in exile. There's no two ways about it. Am I the architect of my own position at the moment? Is God teaching me some lessons here? That said, his mercy is always ever present, isn't it? And there is always a way back. There's always restoration. There's always forgiveness as we return to the Lord. But it's amazing how many times God has to put us in a hard place. A place of not coping, a place of extremity. And it's not until, like the prodigal son, we are at an extreme point that we basically come to our senses and God gets our attention and we come back to him. How many times has that happened in my life? I've lost count. Because We don't give God our attention when things are going quite well, do we? I believe it's his grace that allows difficulties at times to beset us, that we may return to him. What did David say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So I think it's wise for us to consider our position and ask God when he finally gets our attention, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying to me? But I think it's an encouraging passage because they were restored, weren't they? Despite their sin and their unfaithfulness, God had put restraints, if you like, on his judgment, and he was going to restore them to the land. Yes, there was natural consequences for their sin, but God, even though they'd heard so badly, had not forgotten them. He had not forgotten his promises to them. He had not forgot his love to them. He had not forgot his purposes for their lives. Even though they felt lost, all was not lost. And like I said, they returned to the land a few years later. You know, we're never abandoned, are we? Never without hope. There is always a way back. There is always restoration. But coming back to us more specifically, you know, I believe this passage has a prophetic thrust for us. If you were at the prayer meeting Tuesday last, it's hard to remember yesterday, let alone 2 weeks ago, but you will remember, hopefully, that this passage has slight significance. I think it was actually Arthur, when he was praying, mentioned about the dry bones in his prayer, and it really quickened to me at the time, and I prayed along the same lines, and I believe Alan, I think you were leading the meeting, and then at the end you gave a word, I believe, and prayed along the same passage as well, of the dry bones in this passage. So I believe, you know, God was speaking to us in that prayer meeting. And it's not good to let things pass, is it? How often in our lives God speaks to us, and yet we move on so quickly from what God says, barely given it the time of day. You know, we often pray and we crave to hear what God is saying to us. But when he does, we hardly take notice. I think the problem is, we want to hear what we want to hear, don't we? I've found in my experience that if God has something to say to me, it can take months sometimes for me to actually remove what I want God to actually say. Does that make sense? Because you have in your mind what you want to hear, what you believe the answer is, what you think is the best plan. Has God got our attention? You know, we need to take time to ponder and to meditate on what God is saying to us. Now, I hear that so many people are busy. And I accept life is busy. But I also ask the question, how busy do we make it? You know, we need to get our priorities right, I believe. We need to take time to wait on God and to hear what he's saying. I remember, this is, God, obviously I'm a postman, so I walk around delivering the occasional letter. So I have time to think. I've always said this, I'm a terrible postman because I deliver everything wrong, because I'm often away with the fairies thinking about things. But God said to me a few weeks ago, I don't think I was moaning, I was just pondering. And it was along the lines of, well, actually, I've given you this job to bless you. Because if you had a job that was all involving, mentally, physically, then you wouldn't have time to actually ponder and think and meditate. So actually, this is a good job for you because it gives you the time to be free to do that. Does that make sense? In fact, I don't know about you, some of you guys, but I'm a terrible prayer. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? I'm much better walking and praying. Walk the dog, anything, if I sit and pray, I just start repeating myself. And I think, what on earth am I talking about? And I get this picture of God going, you know, I'm doing that to myself, let alone. So I find that's my best way is to walk and to pray or to be doing things. But I like to mull and to meditate and to think. And we need to give our lives time. What's important to us? On our deathbed, are we going to be saying, I wish I worked harder. I wish I did more of this. We're not, are we? We need to hear what God is saying and not rush away when he is actually speaking to us. Can these bones live? Was the question posed to Ezekiel. The Lord had brought Ezekiel into a valley of dry bones. Where the valley is, we're not told. The fact that they were seen, they were dried out, shows us they were unburied, dead bodies that had been out in the sun for a long time. So he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered, full of faith, of course, Lord, I'm believing for it. Did he? He didn't, did he? Oh, Lord God, you know. And I don't want to read too much into Ezekiel's words. But I sense a little lack of faith. Maybe a weariness from the hardships he'd endured over the past years. He'd seen his wife die. He'd had a prophetic ministry of some 22 years. So it was a long time. It brought a hard message, especially early on in his ministry. And of course, he was living in exile. Now, and I believe as a church, we're weary. We can get weary, can't we, asking for things. And we go through seasons, we go through highs, we go through lows. And certainly the last prayer meeting, there was a sense of, I feel, God, we know you can do it. We know you can do it. We know you can revive and empower your church. We know you can fill us. We know that you can move. But will you? But will you? And it's similar to Ezekiel's prayer, really. Oh, Lord God, you know. Does that make sense? You know, we believe God is on the throne. Of course we do. We believe he is all love, he is all mercy. But will he move in our generation? Will he save many souls? Will he heal the sick? Will he revive you? Will he revive me? I know you will all pray. I know he can. But will he? What is your response to the question this morning? Can these bones live? What is your honest response? If I left it here, we'd be in a bad place, wouldn't we? But the passage continues. You know, God does not berate Ezekiel for his lack of faith, if indeed it was even that. That's me reading into the text a little bit. But he tells him to speak, to prophesy to the dead bones, the word of God. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them all, but there was no breath. There was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God. O for thus saith the Lord God. Amen. Come from the four winds, O breath of these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And I believe the word of the Lord to us, brothers and sisters, is this. In answer to our prayer, will you revive us? Will you move? Will you heal? Will you save? The Lord is saying, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The dry bones are representative, I believe, of two things this morning. Firstly, to us, those of us stood or sat here this morning, feeling withered, hopeless, spiritually dry, cold even. And secondly, to the lost, to those in the streets that surround us, to our neighbours, to our friends, to our families, to those that we've consistently witnessed to and talked to, those that we have prayed for and cried for and longed for and seen their result. God is saying that he will not only quicken and revive us, but he will also bring new life and salvation to the lost. Why? Because thus saith the Lord. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. We need to rise in faith this morning. Me first, then you. Otherwise we're going to sink, aren't we? We need to stand on and believe the word of God above all we feel or see. Listen again to Oswald Chambers. He's actually sharing a few thoughts on Peter doubting Jesus when he was sinking after initially walking on the water. And he says this, the things that surround you are real. And I'm not doubting the reality of the situation. And neither was Oswald Chambers, and neither was Peter, in actual fact, with the waves. But when you look at them, you are immediately overwhelmed and even unable to recognize Jesus. Then comes his rebuke. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Let your actual circumstances be what they may, but keep recognizing Jesus, maintaining complete reliance upon him. If you debate for even 1 second when God has spoken, it is over for you. Never start to say, well, I wonder if he really did speak to me. Be reckless immediately, totally unrestrained and willing to risk everything by casting your all upon him. You do not know when his voice will come to you, but whenever the realization of God comes, even in the faintest way imaginable, be determined to recklessly abandon yourself, surrendering everything to him. It is only through the abandonment of yourself and your circumstances that you will recognize him. You will only recognize his voice more clearly through recklessness, being willing to risk your all. Obviously, he was given a slight commentary on that passage of Peter. But I think we get the sentiment of what Oswald was saying there. We stand, believe the word of God above everything else. And if God speaks to his people, we don't believe the word of God, then we're sunk. And we need to be sensitive, we need to be obedient, we need to be bold, and we need to take time to hear what God is saying to us. Otherwise, we're on the sand, aren't we? Going back to Ezekiel, you will notice that although God performed the miracle, it was Ezekiel who was required to speak forth the word. God ordinarily moves through his people, doesn't he? His church. We pray. We speak forth. We believe. We lay hands on the sick. we give the message, God performs the miracle. But we are the conduit, the vessel. Prophesy to those bones, he said to Ezekiel, and say to them, you say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And God could have done it directly, but he told Ezekiel to speak forth in this account. Now, brothers and sisters, if God can encourage Ezekiel and lift his head in captivity, grieving, weary, discouraged, if God can bring to life a valley of very real dry bones, then not only can he lift our heads and encourage us, but he can make this valley, this area that we call home, full of dead man's bones, a place of new life and rejoicing. Amen? Because that's the word of God, isn't it? If this is just an account in an obscure period of time, 4,000 years ago, then why do we need to read it today? As interesting as it is, if you're a historian, why would it be there? We see the natural application, we see the spiritual application, and we hear what God is saying, and it's for you then to judge, isn't it? To assess what God is saying. So I answer the question, because I'm the one with the mic. Can these bones live? With this reply, yes, they can. Yes, they will. And I'm believing for these seats to be filled, for the restoration of families, the healing of sick, for the reviving of the lukewarm. Not because of whimsical feelings. Hopefully I'm mature enough now not just to stand on whimsical feelings. When I have a good meeting, my faith is up, and when I don't, my faith is down. But because of God's word. That's what we stand on, isn't it? Amen. So I hope you can join me in that. Amen. Lord, just bless your word to our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that if any, that there is a word, Lord, that will lodge in our hearts.